2 Kings chapter 5, beginning at verse 15, the word of God. Then he, that is Naaman, returned to the man of God, he and all his company, and he came and stood before him, and he said, "Behold, I know that there is no God in all the earth but in Israel. So now accept a present from your servant." But he said, "As the Lord lives, before whom I stand, I will receive none." And he urged him to take it, but he refused. Then Naaman said, "If not, please let there be given to your servant 2 mule loads of earth. For from now on your servant will not offer burnt offering or sacrifice to any god but the Lord. In this matter, may the Lord pardon your servant when my master goes into the house of Rimmon to worship there, leaning on my arm, and I bow myself in the house of Rimmon. When I bow myself in the house of Rimmon, the Lord pardon your servant in this manner." He said to him, "Go in peace." This is the word of the living God. Beloved in the Lord, this short portion of scripture that we have read for our text today is about Naaman's request for this dirt to build an altar, but it is so that he might serve the living God. This portion follows the portion which we have read and studied, where we have seen that Naaman is not only healed, but he is justified by the gift of grace. Remember, he is a Gentile outside of Israel, but now he knows that there is, as he says in this passage, no God but the God in Israel. And he is now going to live in the light of that truth with the peace of God resting upon his life. And this passage then speaks of his sanctification. So we've seen his justification, being saved by grace through faith. And now we see what that life of justification is about in terms of a life of sanctification. And it begins in this passage where he asks for this dirt and he's going to build an altar, and he is going to build that altar so that he might worship the true and the living God. Naaman confesses the true God. He forsakes all of the opinions of mankind for the truth of the God of Scripture. It's a demonstration of the work of grace in his heart. We see a change as we read chapter 5 in Naaman from a man of pride. Remember his pride when he was coming to get healed and he said, "Why do I have to bathe in this river Jordan? Aren't the rivers where I live better off?" He's changed from that. He's changed from his unbelief. He's changed from those words that he used. "Well, I thought that the prophet would wave his hands in the air and he would magically do something and change my life and heal me." But now he has different words to use. Instead of the words "I thought," what are his words now? "Now I know. I thought that the prophet would do this. I thought that I would be healed." That's the common theology of the day, isn't it? This is what I think about God. Today people say, "Well, I thought my sin was not a big deal. I thought my opinions of religion were as good as any others." Have you ever seen those editorials in the newspaper where they have these statements that say you can come to God by any old way you want? Buddhism goes to God in one way, Christianity comes to God a different way, and then all of the other religions, they have their various ways to God. Not so according to Naaman in this passage. He doesn't say, "I thought." He says, "Now I know. I know." And that "I know" is uttered by a man who only a few hours before had been blind in his heart, who was filled with unbelief, But now he says, I know that there is but one God in Israel, and he is changed in his heart and in his life, filled with gratitude, and now becomes a man who is devoted to the one God, the Lord Jesus Christ. And God works in the heart of Naaman to overcome his reluctance, his unbelief. And Naaman acknowledges his uncleanness. Remember, he didn't wash seven times in the Jordan, or didn't want to wash seven times in the Jordan. But that seven times in the Jordan was a sign of his great defilement. But he submitted to the will of God. And when he submitted to the will of God, he was cleansed from his leprosy, and he was saved by God's grace, because God in grace came to this Gentile whom he had elected from the fountain of saving good in the love of God, whose good pleasure is the source of election, and he transformed the heart of this man so that Naaman would say, I know there is but one God in Israel. Enough of the waving the hands stuff, no more of that. Enough of that touching of his skin. He didn't have to do that. Naaman didn't have to believe any of that anymore. He believed what? He believed in the Word of God. And that Word of God became the cure for his spiritual leprosy, his unbelief. The Word of God was that which Naaman had to believe, and through that belief, he was saved. And all who are those who believe in the Word of God are saved by the Word of God and by that Word of God alone. Because all of us, as the Word of God tells us, all of us have the same disease that Naaman had, the same disease that all have. And that same disease is what? All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But in grace, God healed this man. God transformed him by his power. God saved him by his grace, and he was healed. This complete transformation from his own opinions to the revelation of God and to the Word of God, he was healed through God's grace and power, and there was a change of heart. Formerly, he was mad at Elisha, but now what does he want to do? He wants to bring him a gift. He is now grateful to the servant of God. His pride had been humbled, but now he comes with gifts so that he might honor the Lord and the Lord's servant, and he shows his gratitude, and that gratitude stems from the heart of a person who is a child of God, who has a life that is changed by the power of God. Some of us may have answered the questions that were raised in Naaman's story differently. Some of us might have answered it in a different way. Some of us might have wanted to be, you know, instead of bathing in the river, we too might have wanted to be touched by the power of the hand of the prophet. But all of these things happen according to the Word of God so that Naaman would be able to see that the power is in the Word of God. And that faith that Naaman attests to in this passage attests to the fact that the Word of God is true. And because the Word of God is true, he is changed, he is transformed, he ceases from sin because he is born of God. And as we come to this passage, we see that that transformation takes place in terms of what he wants to do in serving God, worshiping God. He evidences a great resolve, a great conviction. Verse 17 says, your servant will never again make burnt offerings and sacrifices to any other God, but the Lord. Singularly devoted now to the Lord God. He is determined to follow Jesus. He is following the Lord like a needle to the magnet, like a plant that seeks light. He says, I will Did you see those words? I will. Not some feeble, I hope so. Oh, I wonder if it might happen. I hope that something good will come. No, because of the resolve of grace, he says, I will never again make burnt offerings and sacrifices to any other God but the Lord. And in evidence of that, he requests soil to build an altar. Now, some might think that's superstitious, but the purpose in building an altar is clear. He is abolishing what? Abolishing every fragment of former delusions of idolatry. Naaman has promised that he would never again be an image worshiper. And as I was looking at this passage once again, I'm thinking, no, here's a guy that all of a sudden, he's familiar with the Ten Commandments. You shall have no other gods before me. First commandment. What does he say? I will worship only who? The Lord. He will only worship the Lord, but now he is going to worship the Lord, and he is not going to worship an image of the Lord. He is going to build an altar to the Lord and worship him. His purpose for building an altar was to profess the true God of Israel, and openly serve the true and the living God of Israel in a pagan land. Remember where he lived. He lived with the army of the king of Syria. They weren't followers of the living God, but when he goes back home, what does he build? He builds an altar to the true and the living God, and he's going to bring offerings only to the Lord. This new convert desired to have an outward expression of his inward faith. This altar would proclaim throughout all of Syria that there was no other God than Yahweh, Jehovah God, no other one to be worshipped but him, the Lord God. And so he requests that the prophet Elijah would bless him with some dirt to build this altar so that he might erect it and erect an altar to proclaim the name of the Lord so that all who see it might hear the message of the gospel and call upon the name of the Lord God. What's the real significance of Naaman's question here? Would Elisha give him this? Naaman continues as the king's servant. Naaman is the one upon whom the king would lean his arm. He talks about that. He says, when my master goes into the house of Rimmon, his God, to worship there, what will he be doing? He will be leaning on my arm. And this is the question that Naaman asks. Would God approve him even in that situation? This is one of those, I guess you could call it a doubtful situation, a questionable situation. But Naaman was one who disavowed false gods. He is not going to worship the Lord God half-heartedly, even when his master goes into this house that worships another god. It's not a relapse into idolatry. If it was, he would have to forsake it, or he would have to relinquish his position. This is a young convert, Naaman, who is seeking the honor of God. And notice that as he asks the question, Elisha simply answers him, go in peace. Answer is go in peace. Notice Elisha's answer. Can Elisha approve something that's evil? No, he cannot. Can he license Naaman to play the hypocrite? No, he cannot. So the matter of bowing is indifferent in itself. Therefore, he says, you may go in peace. And the instruction that we can derive from Naaman's question in this doubtful situation is an instruction that we can apply to our own lives as well. There are things that we can learn from Scripture about doubtful situations, and I would encourage you to read Romans chapter 14, the whole chapter, but especially the last verse of chapter 14, where it says that whatever does not proceed from faith is sin. And that's the conclusion that Paul writes in Romans 14 about doubtful situations. They have to be done in faith. And there are a few Christians in the world that would approve of that statement in Romans 14 if it wasn't in the inspired book. But it's in the inspired book. It tells us what we must do. We must look by faith into these circumstances. And the circumstances under which things are done are the circumstances that we have to address by faith. Think of what Paul did when he circumcised Timothy. He circumcised Timothy to remove the prejudices of the Jews. But when there came a time where it was required to circumcise Titus to fulfill the Mosaic law, which had been fulfilled, what did Paul do? He refused. In both cases, Timothy and Titus's situation, he acted correctly. But the situations were different. It's the principle from which the action is done. And no principle, however good, can sanctify a bad action. The principle from which an action flows is the best clue to what is really good. How do we act in doubtful cases? Well, consult someone who has a deeper knowledge and experience with the Word of God. They may be able to help direct you and help you guide your faith. Any other person may be impartial to feeling and they may see the path more clearly. But be patient until you see the way clearly and act in faith, as Romans 14 tells you. And in Romans 14, it also talks about how we deal with tender consciences. And that's a part of that whole discussion in Romans, where it talks about those who are tender in their conscience. Now, when we apply that back to Elisha, Elisha did not perplex Nathan. He didn't doubt that God would guide him into all truth. He guided him with the Word of God, and he simply told him to go in peace. And with that in mind, as we look at what Elisha does with Naaman, we can look at the applications of this for ourselves, and we can ask ourselves a couple of questions. First, can we do evil that good may come? Of course, the answer is what? It's no, we may not. We can't do evil so that some good may come. May we, from regard for any considerations, act contrary to our conscience? No, we must use every means to do what? To know God's will and then act according to our convictions. May we give up our confession of Christ? No, we may not. We must always love Christ and show our love to God before all. And that's what Naaman is doing in this passage. He is showing his love for God. He is showing his love for God by erecting an altar, glorifying God in a land that did not glorify God. And imagine that. He would be one of the only ones in the land of Syria to do what? To establish a church, an altar, and a place to worship the true and the living God. What an instrument of God's glory. And we can take a lesson from that in our lives as well. As we see how God blessed Naaman, God will bless us as we obey his word. We can take a warning as well from the history that we see here, never pronouncing a judgment on any man. No one should judge Naaman. Elisha did not judge him. And we may not condemn others as well. Because when you condemn others, you might be condemning one of God's own sheep. Rather, we should be looking at our own lives and our own experiences and judging that in the light of the Word of God. And remember, as we do that, that God judges us according to his word. As we think of Naaman and what he has done, we need to think of those who are oppressed. We need to think of those who are in places where unbelief and blasphemy abound. And that's what's going on with Naaman Isn't that what was going on when he would go with his king leaning upon his arm into what? The house of Rimmon, a false place of worship. But he is blessed in that because God was present with him. And we see things that are worse than the temple of Rimmon. We see things that are worse than the ungodliness of this situation. There is much ungodliness in our lives today. But in the midst of this ungodliness, we must rest in the peace that we have in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. Because no matter how difficult it may be, God will make things for us to be possible for us to obey his word, and he will always make way, a ready way for us to escape. And remember, in all of that which faces each of us, you and I, remember that we have a great high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, who at one time had prayed for each and every one of us. And in that prayer, he said this: my prayer is not that you take them out of the world, out of those situations, out of that tribulation, out of that problem. No, but my prayer is that you might protect them from the evil one. We see Naaman protected from the evil one, even though we might not understand exactly all of the things that were involved. But God sent Elisha to give him these words: go in peace. That's the peace of God that passes all understanding. That's the peace that comes to those who know God, who love God, who are the children that he loves. And that's the peace that you and I must have in our lives as well. So go in peace. Go in the peace of God in everything that you do, submitting to his will, doing that which pleases God according to his word, to the honor and to the glory of his holy and matchless name. Amen. Let us pray.